Selfishness is defined as the state of being overly concerned with oneself. I think we all know that. In fact, I think we probably know a lot more about selfishness than we're comfortable with admitting. In view of that definition, though, I think we'd all probably agree that selfishness is a major, major problem in today's world. Last Sunday, on the back of the bulletin, I gave a list of the monthly Bible readings and themes that we'll be studying. As we go to battle or go to war against selfishness in 2020, as we try to perfect our spiritual vision, developing the ability to see better by seeing beyond ourselves. Every month we're going to be calling attention to that process and that need. In the terminology of our lesson's title, everybody today seems to have as their primary concern, what about me? What about me? I know, but what about me? Yes, but what about me? We've been conditioned by our culture to believe that I'm the one who should stand out in the crowd. I'm the one who should get extra attention. I'm the one who should have all of my desires and whims fulfilled. In fact, we've even made adjustments to our terminology and we've misused the word need so badly that everything that is wanted by anyone in our culture is generally viewed as something that we need. I think we're all familiar with people who just need more than anything else to get over themselves. In fact, there may be the very real possibility that some of us are among those who need to get over ourselves. You remember this little guy? Pogo? Pogo was a comic strip character from about 1948 to around 1975. I know that takes a lot of folks out of the picture. But Pogo was a possum in the comic strip. Now, you didn't really notice that fact. He was a possum and he had a buddy that he talked to all the time. His buddy's name was Albert, and Albert was an alligator, and they lived in the Okefenokee Swamp in Georgia. And everything that was depicted was depicted in that setting. Pogo would talk to Albert, and everything that he said, all that he spoke, was laden with satire about current events and especially political themes. And there was always a really pointed message in everything that old Pogo had to say when he was talking to Albert. In a 1970 frame, Pogo and Albert are depicted as sitting in their beloved Okefenokee Swamp, and in the scene where they are in that particular frame, they are literally surrounded by piles of trash and garbage that has been discarded. And Pogo turns to Albert and he said, "We have seen the enemy and He is us. Now that was a modification of a quote from back in a naval battle in the Civil War. But the point of what Pogo was saying there was an effort to call attention to the rising concerns in that day on or about the matter of pollution and how pollution was getting to be something that was going to have an effect on the environment. And so basically Pogo says to Albert, you know, we are our own worst enemy. We're creating our own destruction. We have seen the enemy and he is us. The message could be the same for us today. We are our own worst enemy because selfishness basically is destroying us. Now, I think we all know this is not a new problem. This is not something that has just arisen in modern times. You might get the idea that some of us think that this selfishness craze is something that's just happened here in the last of the 20th and the first of the 21st century. That's not true. Selfishness is an old, old problem. In fact, selfishness was there in the garden when Adam and Eve defied what God clearly told them. Selfishness was behind Cain's cold-blooded murder of his brother Abel. Selfishness, I believe, was one of the strong things that helped to motivate Lot to pitch his tent toward Sodom in Genesis chapter 13. And we find it very powerfully illustrated in the actions of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, in everything from adultery to murder. In Esther's story, selfishness seems to have been the prime motivator of the wicked Haman who wanted to destroy all of the Jews. Selfishness fed Ahab's craving for Naboth's vineyard. 1 Kings chapter 21. In the New Testament, the Pharisees, the priest and the Levite, the rich young ruler, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who wanted to sit on Jesus' right and left hand in His kingdom. Simon the sorcerer, who could see great monetary value in the ability to convey the gift of the Holy Spirit. Felix and Agrippa. Alexander the coppersmith. Diotrephes. The list really has no end. It can go on, and the list is still growing today. Selfishness is in our society all around us. It's in our lives. It's even in the church. And so I'd like to lead us in the effort of declaring war on selfishness in the year 2020, and in the process perfect our, as I said before, our spiritual vision. And as we seek to see beyond ourselves, to get over ourselves, to achieve the freedom of self-forgetfulness, I want to start out this morning by suggesting three vital points on the subject of selflessness. And first of all, I would call your attention to the expectation. the expectation of selflessness. Now, I think all of us are somewhat normal in the sense that if we are associated with someone whom we love or someone we respect or someone we care about, we realize they probably have certain expectations of us. And if that relationship is good and wholesome between us, nothing gives us any greater joy than to live up to the expectations of someone who cares about us. Whether it be a spouse or a parent or even sometimes our children. We're very familiar with the matter of expectations and the goodness of living up to expectations. If you have become convinced that you do not want to be a servant of sin, if you have decided to let Jesus be the Lord and Master of your life, if you have allowed the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sins in baptism, becoming a new creature, dedicated to the service of God, then let me assure you that God has certain expectations for you. You and me and all who have come to Him in obedience. Jesus expresses that expectation in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, where He said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, this is a pretty familiar passage to most of us. In fact, that's one that I use quite a bit in sermons here at this place. It's something that we hear a lot about from time to time. I'm hoping it's not so familiar to us that we never let it really sink in. We never really think deeply about what Jesus is really saying when He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, Jesus had already given the same warning back in Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. He said, "He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." In writing to the Christians in the church at Corinth, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Now, Paul wasn't talking about just some isolated situation that we might find ourselves in once in a lifetime. He was discussing the greater, shall we say, bundle of characteristics that should characterize the daily lives of every single one of us who are serving God. We should be known for the fact that we do not put ourselves first, but we put others first. To the Philippian Christians, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Same basic thing. Paul is saying this is to be a trait, this is to be a characteristic of us as God's people. We are not to be motivated by selfishness. We're not to be motivated by empty conceit. We must look beyond ourselves. And then James warns his readers in James chapter 3 that jealousy and selfishness among God's people, James says, will bring disorder and every evil thing. When it comes to the subject of selflessness, God's level of expectation for us is very high. How are we doing at living up to God's expectations? Secondly, consider the matter of exhibition. There's a lot of exhibition that goes on these days. In fact, in view of the state and the condition of the society around us, the reality is that a lot of folks seemingly have never known anything but selfishness. If you go home this afternoon and on the internet, in the Google search bar or whatever your favorite search engine is, type how to take the perfect selfie. You know what a selfie is? It's when you use your smartphone, hold it out, and take your own picture. A lot of that goes on these days. In fact, it's a hot subject on the internet. You folks who are really heavy into Facebook see a lot of selfies. Some folks have gotten so good at it, you don't even realize that it's a selfie. It looks like something that's like a picture someone else took of them. But you can even buy accessories. You can buy a selfie stick, which is in varying lengths. In fact, if you pay enough money, you can get the collapsible kind. And it'll reach your phone way on out there so that you can strike the perfect. I did that search, how to take the perfect selfie, in less than 9/10 of a second. There were 442 million results to that search on how to take the perfect selfie. Now, I realize that a lot of you are just like me. One of the worst things that can happen to me is to have my picture taken. One of the last things I want to see is a photograph of me. But if you feel that way, like I do, I think we're definitely in the minority, at least in our society today, because there seems to be no end to this concern for getting ourselves out on display. And the physical photograph image is just one of the many illustrations of the endless ways that that mindset is illustrated in the lives of people everywhere today. What does selflessness look like? I believe Jesus shows us. In Paul's description of him in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, where Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That's selflessness on display. Paul describes the Lord this way in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, where he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." It's not just Jesus. I believe John the Baptist gives us a perfect illustration of selflessness. In John chapter 3, as his disciples came to him, all upset because Jesus was baptizing disciples and people were no longer following John, but they were now following Jesus. And John's disciples came to him all in a tizzy, and they said, "What are we going to do?" And John said, "This is the way that it is supposed to be." In fact, in verse 30, John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." There's selflessness exhibited. I believe the Apostle Paul exhibits selflessness in his words in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He said, "Whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." More than that, he said, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ." When people look at your life, do they see an exhibition of selflessness? Or do they see that other stuff? Number three, let's talk for just a minute about the execution. Not a noun, but a verb. The word execution, as we use it here, means to perform completely, to carry into effect, to make effective. In other words, how well do I execute selflessness in my daily living? Now, to put it bluntly, this is one of those character traits that is kind of hard sometimes to evaluate in ourselves, because usually it's a great big blind spot for us. I'm not sure why. I've got some pretty strong ideas, but I'm not sure why it is that we have such difficulty in seeing ourselves as we really are acting. But the fact is, it's hard. It's difficult to see ourselves very accurately. Someone has said, "Selfishness is the great unknown sin. No selfish person ever thought himself to be selfish." That's pretty true. I could call some names that would illustrate that very well. It's usually very helpful, not always pleasant, but usually helpful to have someone else help us to see the truth about ourselves. Maybe it's a loving wife or a caring husband, a good friend, or even a parent. The bottom line is this: without a selfless spirit, we cannot be like Christ. And if we cannot be Christ-like, we cannot be effective in Christ. And thus the importance of giving some consideration to how well we execute the matter of selflessness in our lives. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that selflessness involves a battle that has to be fought in our hearts. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, your affections, your heart on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. The battle of selfishness for a lot of us also needs to be fought at home. That's right. At home. In fact, in a lot of homes today, there is a big, big battle over selfishness. And the battle for selflessness needs to take place. The words of 1 Peter chapter 3 are terms of unselfishness. In verses 1 and 2, he said, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. You get that? Husbands can be led to Christ by the behavior, the conduct of their wives. In view of everything that we've studied so far, isn't that a wonderful thing? And then verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. It's obvious in both of those readings that the Holy Spirit makes it clear that as both husbands and wives, we have a tremendous responsibility toward one another to conduct ourselves in a selfless way. The church is also the place for selflessness. And specifically the local congregation. In fact, I think it would be true to say that the body of Christ must be Grand Central Station for selflessness and selfless service. Because you see, when we're selfish in the local church, we are unwilling to give of ourselves, of our time, of our effort, of our money. I don't enjoy being inconvenienced. That's no news flash, is it? In fact, I dare say that we all probably feel the same way about that. We don't enjoy being inconvenienced. Why is it in some ways we've come to look at duties and responsibilities to the local church as being an inconvenience? Of all places, the local congregation ought to be the place of selfless service. Because you see, when the church is full of selfless people, then we've got more than we need to handle anything that comes along, any need that arises, any work that needs to be done. That's a great thing when you have more than you need for anything. But when you have more than you need to get something done, there are few things that are any more fulfilling than that. And by the same token, there are few things that are more frustrating than trying to get something accomplished when nobody wants to help. And everybody sees participation as an inconvenience. Achieving the freedom of self-forgetfulness. The freedom of self-forgetfulness. That's what we're talking about. The old fellow that they referred to as the country preacher, Vance Havner, said on one occasion, "We're always trying to find ourselves when that's exactly what we need to lose." Isn't that the truth? The freedom of self-forgetfulness is something that we all desperately need on every level, in every situation, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ as His Word instructs? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. If you haven't done that, there'll never be a better time than today to get that done. And believe it or not, one of the things that keeps people back from that is the concerns that arise out of too much self. If perhaps you have already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a child of God, but you've become unfaithful in your service to Him, why not come back and be restored? He's inviting and pleading and waiting. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.